I am excited to kind of continue in our series today, this series called Back to the Basics. And we've been talking about how the most basic thing to Christianity is Christ and keeping Christ in the middle of everything. He's the center, He's the hope, He's the focus, He's the power, He's everything. And God has given us all different roles to carry out in this lifetime. And we've been talking about what does it look like to keep Christ in the center depending on your role. And we've talked about what that looks like for a wife in marriage. We've talked about what it looks like for a husband. And in fact, we didn't finish up all of that last week. Now, we're going to move on to parenting, but men, you're not off the hook. Because the reason I can move on is much of what God calls us to do as fathers in parenting is the same heart and the same spirit of what God wants us to do in the lives of our kids. So I'm not giving up on the sensitivity part. I just want you to know it's going to come at you just a little different format today. What is true is that our world right now has a very different idea of parenting than what God does. Would you agree with that? Like just in general, we would say, okay, what the world says parenting should be about is not what God says it should be about. In fact, it seems like if you just broke down some kind of the general gist of parenting, at least in North America, it would be something like this. To be a parent means that you just pay for whatever they want to do. Just pay for whatever they want to become. Support whatever ideology your child comes up with. Be their faithful companion along the way and just be their buddy. Amen? No, not even close. I tell you what that will end up with. That will end up with a 37-year-old in your basement. That is not the target. And yet that is what the world wants, because what the world has embraced is an ideology of parenting that says your child should autonomously come up with their identity, who they are, who they want to become, and your role is just to say yes. Because you want them to be happy and to be fulfilled in this lifetime. So say yes and support them and get behind whatever they want to do. And then you will have fulfilled your job as a parent. Here's the problem with that. It doesn't work. In fact, if you embrace that ideology, you're going to realize that the generation of students and children coming up today is the most over-opinionated, miserable bunch you've ever met. Because they are experts at defining everything and miserable at finding joy in anything. And the reason is they've become their own worst critics. Everything rests on their own head. They are the ones who define joy for themselves. And the problem is, just like you and me and everybody else in the room, they're broken with a thing called sin. And that means that all these endeavors apart from God leave them empty. And yet the world is worshiping at the altar of independence when it comes to raising kids. So much so, I read about, there's a gentleman, his name is Dr. Jim Taylor. He's a child psychologist. He's written many secular books on parenting. And early on in his career, before he had children, he wrote a book that was all about promoting independence in your kids. Like the independent child. Like that was the greatest thing you could do, is have an independent child. And then years later, he came back and he critiqued his own books. I would like to read you his thoughts. He says, I remember embracing my own advice when I became a father and doing everything I could to encourage my daughters to venture out into the world without me. Well, folks, I was wrong and I retract everything I said. Because you discover that that is, in fact, the most damaging thing you can do for a child. And it's so far from what God intends in parenting. In fact, the one central thing is certainly for a Christian, which is true, is that the heart of your parenting is your child's relationship with Christ. You're either raising them to know Jesus, or you're raising them to question Him. The Bible says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child, and only the rod of discipline will change that. Well, why does it say that? The word foolishness isn't, oh, your kids are silly. They're just goofy. No, foolishness is the word for rebellion. And just like you and me, kids are born with a sin nature and with a capacity to reject God and the same desire to want all of life on their own terms. And if you raise them to coddle that independence and celebrate that independence and put them at the center of the world, what you've done is you've raised them to be alone. Alone in defining themselves, alone in their joy, alone in their interpretation of the world. And the one thing your kids know, even though you don't have to tell them this, is they don't have all the answers. Any of you kids say amen? Yeah. That's a lot of pressure, isn't it? Figure it out. You've got this. I mean, you're 7. You should know what you are, right? How many of you are 70 and you still don't know? But it's like, wow, God has something completely different. And I would tell you this, right at the outset, what is the goal of parenting? What is the thing that glorifies God, both in the parent and in the child? It's this, the target of parents is obedience from the heart. That's the whole target. It's the whole thing that God wants to use you. Now, there's a million wonderful blessings all around that, but God wants you to put your effort into helping a child become obedient from the heart. Why? Because they were created by a king, a sovereign God who rules. And all of His blessing and all of the stuff He wants to pour out in their life comes at the price tag of a bowed knee. And if you have trained them that obedience is a negotiation, you've trained them that relationship with God is a negotiation. That once God figures out how to meet their terms, they'll be happy. Instead of teaching them that when my knee is bowed to Almighty God, joy is unleashed. Do we believe this? It's a very different approach. And yet that is what we come to today. And this is what I would say to both children and parents. The goal of parenting as a parent and the goal of this as a child is that you want your life defined by Jesus. Parents, you don't want your kids defined by you. You want your kids defined by Jesus. That takes a lot of humility. Kids, you don't want to be defined by you. You want you to be defined by Jesus. And so I invite you to open your Bibles up to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 20 and 21. Now, what's interesting is today, just like this would have been shocking in the New Testament era, students and kids, if you're in the room, I know sometimes it's easy to come in on Sunday morning and think Pastor John is teaching to somebody else, but guess what? I'm talking to you. So guess what? Now we're all looking at you. We're going to watch how you respond and what I say to you. But that's true. Because God talks about you. He's not talking to your parents about how we teach you things and what your parents are about. No, imagine this. The Bible has something to say to you. And this is what it's shouting at you this morning. Here it is. Child, you matter to Jesus Christ. And oh, by the way, the secret of parenting is that message. You kids matter to Jesus. Now, why is that important? Because we need to let Jesus define our worth and our value, and you need to let Jesus tell you who you are and why you matter, and what you're worth. In Colossians 3:20, this is what we read. Children, be obedient. Well, that's a bummer. But that's the first thing God says. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. That means anything they ask you to do, you obey. At least outside of sin, God wants you to do that. And then he says, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Now before, kids, when you even read about that, oh man, God wants me to be obedient, just stop and think about this. In this verse, Jesus is telling you something about your worth. And I want to tell you something that's true. The world that you live in is terrible at valuing you. Apart from Jesus, it does an awful job of telling you who you are, why you matter, how you belong. In fact, it tells you you're supposed to figure that out. But the world has always done a terrible job telling children what their worth was. If you had lived when this was written, back in the New Testament era, did you know that when you were born, they would have taken you and they would have placed you at the feet of your father? And if he didn't pick you up, then your whole family would abandon you. And somebody would take you down to the local slave market, leave you on a counter, and if anybody picked you up, that's who you belonged to. You were just a possession. You did not matter. The world has always even been broken from history. But today, if that's like one side of terrible, now, kids, the world is broken totally differently. The pendulum swung over here. And now it's not like children matter. It's like we worship children. How many of you heard this message? Children are our future. Children are the way. Let's do it for the kids. You say you're being sarcastic, John. Yes, I am. Why? Because now it does the worst thing possible. It says you matter more than anybody else. And we are not even going to teach you anymore in school because you should be able to determine what you need to know, right? And it's far more important that you feel good about your personal identity than whether you know math. Don't write me a letter. I'm telling you, the world has swung so far over here that good parenting means that you decide who you are. You decide what you want to do. You decide what's true. And people shouldn't tell you anything about what's right, wrong, or in between. And we say all of this because we love you and we want you to be the happiest you can be. It's like we take the car keys, hand them to a four-year-old and say, have fun. That's not love. And that's not valuing. The world has always done a terrible job with this. But Jesus hasn't. In fact, Jesus knows exactly what you're worth. And what's amazing, and maybe this will help you out, kids, in this day and age, in the New Testament, like no one talked to kids. You didn't matter. No one cared what you thought. You were a possession. You weren't that important. But imagine that you're sitting in church. Now, church would be very different if you were a kid. We would be probably up on top of somebody's roof. And there would be like an upper terrace. And it's the only place that's cool. So everybody in your church, it's a little house church. You all come up. You're all on the roof. And you are with your sister or your brother. And you're like tucked in a corner. And you're making little straw action figures. And like hitting each other with it. And your mom's turning and going, shh, stop it. Brother so-and-so is touch. Kind of like church, right? None of you have ever done that, I know. When all of a sudden, in the middle of a letter that you know came from this guy named Paul, and your parents knew him, and they got saved through him, and he's always telling us what the church should be, all of a sudden you're reading along, and all of a sudden you hear this, children. And everybody does an audible gasp. What? The apostle is talking to kids? And he's not like talking to parents about kids. He's talking to you. This is probably one of the first times in history where children are elevated to a completely different plane. And you know what God is saying about this? You are not just a kid. You are not just your mom's daughter or your mom's son or your dad. You know what you are? You are a child of the living God. And Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And if you know Him as your Lord and Savior, did you know that you are part of this thing called the church? And that God has uniquely gifted you so much so that if you don't show up on Sunday and you're not part of this church's activity, we're not complete. And you know what God's telling to you? I don't you ever want you, child, to worry about this. You don't ever have to wonder about who you are. You are a boy. You are a girl created in the image of your Father and God. And He has put you in your family on purpose. And He has made you who you are, and He has made you part of the church. And you don't have to go out in the world and figure out who you are. You're a child of the living God. You're gifted, and you are made to be and belong in this body. And you don't have to wander around for the next 40 years wondering who you are. You know who you are. You're a child of God. Parents, you think that might be important? Now, I'm getting a little preachy, kids, and I know that. But I want you to hear me. The goal of parenting is to help our kids understand that they have been defined by Jesus. And they are valuable to God. That they have an identity and a purpose and a belonging. And if you look around the world, they're doing a pretty lousy job with that, aren't they? Their only answer is, choose your own adventure. Which doesn't give them any security. And here in the middle of the living Word of God, Jesus Christ takes time to talk to you, kid. And to tell you that He thinks you're valuable. He's the one who defines your worth. But it goes on. Now He's going to do something really cool. He's going to determine your witness. He's going to answer the question, what do you do as a kid to glorify God? I mean, is serving Jesus and loving Jesus, do you have to wait till you're a grown-up? Do you have to become bald like Pastor John before it counts? I sure hope not. You know, do you have to, when do you matter? God says that you not only belong and have incredible value, He then says, and this is how you glorify Me. Notice what the Bible says. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. Ephesians 6:1 says, children, obey your parents, for this is right. What does it mean to obey? Can I just tell you, for any of you who are interested, obey and submit are different words. And the relationship of a parent to its child is not the same as a spouse to a spouse. This is talking literally about a instant obedience to the authority in your life. It talks about continually putting yourself under the authority of your parents. Listen to this, kids, with an intent to listen. When God asks you to obey your parents, He's not asking you to become like mindless drones. Honey, will you do the dishes? Yes, Mother, I'll do the dishes. You know, take out the garbage? Yes, I will take out the garbage. No. That's talking about your heart. A heart that longs to obey your parents. Now, can all the kids in the room say that's not easy? You don't have to say it, but it's not. But that's what God calls you for. Now, here's the thing. Parents, this means that you have the task of teaching your children obedience from the heart. What does that mean? It means that obedience is not a negotiation. Children do not get a choice to obey you in your home. God says they have to. Now, what's the problem? Have you ever been in the grocery store when a mom is having a hostage negotiation with a two-year-old? Now, I love your heart, Mom, but literally that you're sitting there trying to explain to a two-year-old the worthiness of obedience. Probably not as effective as looking at them and said, Mommy said so. Daddy said so. There is a place and a time, especially when your kids are very young, for I said so. Because this is right. And that triggering of your child understanding that they are under authority has to be established. And every parent in the room knows that if that is not established, then you chase that thing for a long time. God wants there to be an I said so. You get to obey. There's not another option. This is not a negotiation. God doesn't want you kids saying, well, I'll obey when I feel like it. Why? Is that how you're going to deal with God? Is that how you're going to come to Jesus? Friends, Whether you like what I just said or not, the truth is what you do with obedience plays out in the life of your child all the way along. And there is such a sweetness in training a child to bow their knee, because it is that moment of I will obey because you are the authority in my life that opens them to blessing. Can I not tell you, parents, what is it like when your four-year-old does what you say? Glory. How about this? When your junior higher obeys on the first ask, heaven came down and glory. You know, I mean, it's like literally like, wow, that's so powerful. Why? Do you love your children? Would you release blessing in their life? Can you do that while they're in rebellion? You see, the danger in parenting is we got all these believers, and I do say this, believers who are so longing to connect with their hearts of the kid, and they're scared about it, that they immediately bypass rebellion and just try to pour out more blessing in hopes that it will lead to obedience. And God says, no. There is not blessing outside of obedience. And parent, I pray for your heart and I pray for mine, because everything wants it to be good and warm and fuzzy, and it's really hard in that moment to say no means no, you need to obey. There are a lot of reasons we struggle with that, but God says that's what He calls you. So kids, listen to me. God says, I want you to obey from the heart. It's listening and responding humbly. Kids, how many of you have played Simon Says? Any of you? Played Simon Says? Parents, Simon Says, come on. My generation, this is all we did at VBS. Come on. You know, and it was like spiritualized, you know. What is it? Simon Says, touch your nose. Simon Says, pat your head, rub your belly. Whoa. Simon didn't say. Well, what is that? What are you training a child in that kind of game? This is the thing. Children are blessed in that game when they listen attentively and respond appropriately. In the same way, when a kid learns to listen intently to what his parents are saying and responds appropriately, blessing is unleashed. Obedience is not a burden. Obedience is the front door to the blessing of God. If you are denying your children the opportunity to obey, then you are missing out on the blessing God wants to give them. The permissive parents might as well call themselves the hateful one. You say, that's too strong, John. No, it's not. If you've decided to raise your child without boundaries, it's going to be very painful for them. God wants them to obey. Why? Because it's right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. How many of you know that even unbelieving kids know it's right to obey? Have you ever been at the birthday party or at the moment where the kids are all together in a pile and a parent asks their mom or their dad, you know, their mom or dad asks them something, and this child just turns around and goes, no, I hate you. Ah. You ever watch the eyes of the other kids in the room? They're like, ooh, something just went down. I'm not even quite sure, but that was not good. And then what do? They all look immediately at the parent. And how sad to be in the room with a parent who does nothing. It's okay. Oh, you don't like that? I'll back away. It's not okay. It's not okay at all. Parents, understand, I have five wonderful, rebellious children. And I know that all these scenarios can have different moments of hard and the need for wisdom. But at the end of the day, it is right to obey. God says to you kids, it's right. It's right. And He says that when you obey, you give glory to God. Isn't that amazing? That this is the way that you give glory to God. Now, I will tell you parents this, and this is so true. You are not the totalitarian overlord of your family. The Bible says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It doesn't say, obey your parents in the Lord, for they are right. How many of you have been wrong? Your kids know. Your kids have hypocrisy radar like nobody's business. And so the calling of you calling them to obey should not... there's a time, because your child can't conceptualize yet of who Christ is and everything, that they obey because mom and dad said so. But that has to shift as you go along with your children to you obey because Jesus said so. Why? Because God is always right. And we lean into God. Hey, beware, parents, making yourself the barometer of your children's obedience. How many of you have had a bad parenting day? Ever have a bad parenting year? This is true. Obedience does not come down to your performance as a parent. It comes down to the rightness of God. There's a grace in that. We'll talk more about it as we go. But kids, ultimately, we want God to define our worth. We want Him to determine your witness. Why? Because He wants to bless you. Kids, if I could tell you anything, student, child in your family's home, God wants to bless you. He wants to unleash blessing. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. In fact, in Ephesians 1:6, it says that children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He says, this is the first commandment with a promise so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. What does that mean? God wants you to have the best life you can have. God wants to unleash incredible blessing on you. Parents, He wants your kids to be blessed. If you take obedience out of that, it won't happen. The other thing God wants you to experience is being around a while. How many of you know rebellion shortens life? And there's such pain in that beyond some of what we want to talk about this morning. But kids, a good life that's long lived, that's what God wants. Years ago, my family used to go to Disneyland all the time. I've probably told you the story before, but we would go near Christmas time, and so this was Southern California, and the park would always be packed. And I was old enough to not be pushed around in a stroller, but probably not old enough to be released, just run alongside my parents. So my dad had this great little thing he would do. He'd take my sister and my hand, and he would shove them in his back pockets. So literally, we'd be like this. And wherever dad went, you know, like just chicken, just getting yanked around, and there you would go. And I remember we went one year, and the park set like a record for attendance that day. I mean, it was like cattle. It was just hemmed in. And I remember we got up near the gates, and the gates opened, and my dad was taking us out. I'm like, duh, 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 you know, and then all of a sudden I look over, and there's Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck and Goofy, and they're real. And this was my move. I remember I ran over and I climbed up on this bench, and there they are, and it's like Mickey, oh boy, you know, and all this stuff. There he is. And I'm just talking to him. It's so cool. And then I turn around and my parents are gone, and no one in my family is around. And all of a sudden, a great moment became a scary moment. And I remember I just got quiet, and I'm looking and everything, and panic starts setting in. I remember I start crying, and I sat there, and it was like, this went on. I was on that bench. I don't even know how long. It was a long time. Finally, this woman comes up. Honey, are you okay? I can't talk to you. Why? You're a stranger. It was that total thing. And then I remember she finally convinced me that I needed help. She took me to the Lost and Found. Can I tell you that the Lost and Found at Disneyland is not the happiest place on earth? It is awful. You go like into an office. You come out of like all the flowers and you're in an office cubicle. And they have like a little picture of something up on the wall. And then they send in like Dopey the Dwarf to kind of encourage you. And I'm like having none of it. Oh, get out of here. You know, I'm just miserable. 2 hours. It was so full, my parents couldn't even get back from the press of people. They had boundaries set up all over to move traffic. My parents couldn't get to me. 2 hours later, my mom walked in. That was not a fun day at Disneyland. This is the point, student, child. God has called you to obedience. Why? Because He knows the park. He knows the best rides. He loves you. He wants to release you to joy. He wants you to go on the things that He has planned for you. He has blessing for you. And the whole world is saying, don't do it! Let go! You go your way. You don't obey. You have it your way. Live in rebellion like somehow that's going to give you joy. And all of a sudden, anything you could possibly want apart from obedience to your parents becomes horrible and empty. You guys see what I'm saying? Children, obey your parents. Let God determine your worth. Let Jesus determine that obedience is awesome, and let Him tell you, like, delight to bless you. God wants to give you blessing. So here's the question. Parents, how do you help them do that? Y'all still with me? Because I have 10 minutes to guilt you. Here it comes. How do you help your child do this in a world that's not helping you do this? In verse 21, it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Over in Ephesians 6, 4, it says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. You wonder, why is he just addressing dads here? This is not to take away from the role of the mom. And the same principles apply. But guys, we let up a little last week when we were talking about what a husband does to his spouse. Friends, a husband loves his wife to release her to know Jesus. And that takes sensitivity. And that takes a humbling and a dying to yourself. In the same way, fathers have a massive impact on releasing their kids to know Jesus. And yet, is it not true so often in our culture that mom is the spiritual influence at home? Who do you think Isaiah that was? It has nothing to do with the value of mom. But there's an enemy out there who wants dads to be irrelevant. Why? Because we sang it this morning. He's a good, good father. That is not telling moms that they are not of incredible equal worth as a partner, but it says that God is a father, and if Satan can mess up dad, he can mess up kid. And he can confuse how this whole thing happens, and he can take the heart of a child and do what? When it says this word, do not exasperate your children, it's do not embitter them. What is an embittered heart, dads? It's a heart that's given up. It's a child's heart that has given up. They can't please you. They can't make it work. They feel hopeless. They feel unfair. Maybe they feel far from you. And God says, hey, dads, in the role that you have, don't do that. Now, here's the problem. Every dad in this room has done that. So we need God's grace. But what does it mean to not embitter your child's heart? Or not to exasperate your children. I just want to give you a couple things that I think Scripture supports that can exasperate the heart of your child, especially in this issue of trying to raise a child to know Jesus. Here's the thing that will really do a number on you. Neglect. If you want to write something down, write down neglect. What is neglect? Neglect is not giving your child your face. You can be in the room with your child and still neglect them pretty easily. Proximity helps, but it is not overriding neglect. Neglect is a child knowing they have your attention and they have your heart. Well, that's hard to do, but that's what God does. When my daughter Kendra, I mean, this was before, I mean, she was tiny, she was like two. She'd crawl up in my lap, and I remember I was trying to watch something, and she kept taking my face. Anytime I'd move, she'd be like, why? How many of you know that that's the heart of every kid? Do you love me, Daddy? Are you important to me, Daddy? Do you care about me? Are you giving me your face? And it can go crazy places. Daddy, I burned down your shed. Why? I want to know if you're looking. I want to know if you care. Half of the rebellion that goes on in our kid's heart is a poke to say, where do I fit in the matter of your heart? Neglect is a terrible thing. If you want a biblical precedent, read the story of David and Absalom. What was the problem there? Did David not love his child? He loved him. He just didn't give him his face. Absalom sinned. It was his problem. He did it. God judged him. Yeah, that's all true. But the brokenness of that. What's another thing that we do that crushes that heart, that doesn't turn the heart to Christ? I would tell you it's unreasonableness. As dads, it makes us feel good when we tell our children to do the right thing. Almost like, I'm doing my job as a parent. If I correct you and I tell you to do the right thing, and we use wonderful phrases like, you should know better. Let me ask you something, Dad. Do you know better? Of course you know better. Did it stop you? No. But often we ask our children to do something with a perfection we've never mastered. And sometimes we do that out of convenience. But unreasonableness will crush the heart of your kid. We got to be careful. Another thing that will break your kid's heart is favoritism. Favoritism. And let me be honest about it. No, parents don't start out to do favorites. But can I tell you something? Some of your kids are more like you than others of your kids. Have you recognized this? Like your personality like gels with one and it's like friction with the other. And so you find that the jokes are easy with one and they land like a lead balloon with the other. And somehow you tend to, just because it's easier, you suddenly find yourself like leaning into that. Why? Because doesn't every dad want a kid to like their dad jokes? Come on, amen. I want to be fascinating. I want to be funny. I want to be cool in your life. And all of a sudden you have a kid that it's harder with. Or maybe they have a different personality than you. And woe be it unto us if we are not carefully guarding how they're interpreting our actions. Can I just tell you something, Dad? It will be more work to love some of your kids. And absolutely worth it. You ever read the story of Jacob and his son Joseph and his 11 brothers? How'd that multicolored Christmas coat go over? Didn't go over so hot. One of the great things my parents always did, you've probably done this as a parent, is like, I can't tell you how many times they would tell us, we love you all. We don't love any of you more or less. We love you. That meant a lot to me as a kid. Didn't mean I always felt that way. You know, if it's hard with one of your children, the greatest thing you could do, Dad, is sit down and talk about it with them. See, we kind of feel like good parenting is you're supposed to have that all figured out, right? You're supposed to be able to just magically love them from a distance and have it all. I remember my oldest son, Alex. I remember it took me forever, and I finally sat down with him, and I looked at him, and I said, we struggle, and I love you so much. But I just, man, we're wired differently. Do you ever feel that? And he was like, yeah. I hated and loved that conversation. It changed the way we related. Guys, favoritism is a deadly thing. If you even feel like it's present, find a way to creatively ask and then reaffirm what is true. I may be tripping over myself to love you, but I love you, and I want you, and I need you. That's powerful. Another thing would be inconsistency. Oh, this is like the dagger of my life. My wife knows this. I'm like the butterfly boy. I say something passionately, and 30 seconds later, I'm like, woo! And it's funny, but it's not. When we, you know, the Bible says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. And it's really painful when we promise to do one thing and then we don't do it. It's really bad when you discipline that way. I mean, all of us as dads have taken up the sword of justice charged in the room. If you do not clean this place up, I am going to nail you to the wall and you're going to be there for months. Well, by the fifth time you've said that to a kid, they're like, yeah, yeah, yada, yada. What does that mean? Dad's upset. Being specific and following through gives life. Being consistent. And if you know you're not, again, here's the truth. How many dads in the room have been inconsistent? It's unanimous. You didn't raise your hands, but I know. apologize. The grace of Jesus Christ, He is our righteousness, not us. Amen? You want to train your kids to know Jesus? Apologize. Ask for forgiveness. It trains them to understand, oh, life is not about our perfection, it's about Christ's perfection. And it gives you grace to walk into these things. Another thing that we can do is fault finding. Pointing out where they failed. If you had done it right. I think in that one, guys, there's this, not even a fine line, there's a big gap between instruction and fault finding. And if you're about to go into instruction mode with your kid, you should check the tone of your voice. Because that kid will read more into it than you ever wanted. You don't want to crush their heart. You need to deliver the truth. And then the final thing, and I think this is back to that point of apologizing, one of the most deadly things to a kid is infallibility in their parents. Like you're following Jesus right and they're not. You know, and we can come as dads and feel like we're supposed to be the leaders of our homes and we're calling our kids to righteousness and you're always right. And whatever they come to you with, you're always right. You're not always right. And one of the most amazing things you can ever do with your child is grow. I had a fellow in my church previously. And he was such, his voice was angry. Dad, do any of you have the angry voice? His was like there a lot of the time. I work on this because I can be very sharp with my voice. But he was angry and he was struggling with his girls. And I remember him being very honest about it. And he came to me and I said, okay, what are you going to do about it? I said, well, have you told them that you've got this voice thing going on? He's like, no. I said, why don't you start there? And so he did. He went to his daughters and he asked them about it. And they just all of a sudden it was like, Daddy, when you say this, Daddy, when you say, and it was almost like he got angry asking about being angry. And then the coolest thing happened. Do you know he started talking to his daughters about them helping him with that? And they came up with a plan that the daughter would wink at her dad. He came back to me. He's like, oh my word, they're winking at me all the time. And then he got choked up and he told me, but I'm discovering my girls and their hearts. Guys, biblical parenting is being very fallible and very Jesus focused. Rarely will you do it perfectly. Amen? Celebrate those moments, but don't live for them. Because Jesus is in all the ones where His power is perfected in your weakness. Amen? Do not do that. You know, do not embitter. So what do you do in the opposition to that? Do empower. How do you empower your kids? I know this is a little longer, but I hope this is helpful. It says that we are to, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. And then our passage talks about fathers, do not embitter the hearts of your kids, you know. It says, so that they will not lose heart. Ephesians 6:4 says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I really believe, dads, there's three things that you could work on and would give you great grace and would keep Christ in the middle. And I'm telling you, this is true of no matter you've got kids out of the home or they're in the home. They may be teens or they may be toddlers. These are things that you could do. The first one that is an aspect of good parenting is gentleness. Gentleness. When it says bring them up in Ephesians 6, that literally is a word for like nourishing and tender. Gentle. Whatever image you have of being a dad, maybe you don't have any background. Maybe your father was aloof and gentleness is not what you experienced him. God wants to grow you in your gentleness. What that is a willing tenderness. And for some of you, it will need to be tender. I need to tell you this. My dad told me he loved me all the time, but he wasn't like the most physically affectionate guy with me. And so I grew up realizing that once a child earned this age, that kissing and hugging stopped, and now it was side hugs and handshakes, and then it developed into, now we're buds and we bump shoulders. And then God gave me one of my children who obeyed none of those rules. And at the time I thought we should stop hugging and kissing, he was coming in for it. And I literally am like, at first, I was just like, I love, this is, what do I do with that? I'm sure none of you dads know anything about what I'm talking about. One of the greatest things was learning that it's okay to hug and kiss your son. It's okay. Not perfect. But there's a tenderness there. There's a safety there. There's a communicating of your heart for them. And let me tell you guys, most of the tenderness you give your kids, it is often that physical is the easiest. Kind, tender words are life to your child. Did you know that you can give some of the harshest instructions you will ever have to give, but you can give them with kindness? There's, do you know what you broke? Versus, that kind of broke, didn't it? Which one do you want to hear? Because one is a condemnation, the other is an invitation. And it is your gentleness, Dad, that is inviting your son or your daughter to growing. Doesn't mean you affirm sin. It doesn't mean you're giving away the farm. Gentleness. I don't care if your kid is 60. Gentleness. What's the other one? Training. Discipline. Raise them up in the discipline. What is that? That is bringing them in line. Dad, there is no relationship that is ultimately long-term healthy where you just live to be your child's buddy. I'll never forget asking my dad when I was a little boy. I said, Dad, are we buddies? He looked at me, he says, no. He says, I love you. I love hanging out with you, son. I'm so proud of you. He goes, but you know what? I'm your dad and you're my son. He goes, and you know what? Someday we're going to be buddies. He goes, but right now you need me to be your dad and I need you to be my son. And that means a lot more than buddies. I want to be my son's buddy. But I want him to be a man of God. I want to grow with him, you know? I want the same thing with my daughters. We just need to understand that we are called to bring our kids into a discipline. Many of us are familiar with the military. What happens in the military? A man is brought under authority, and to the extent that he comes under authority, he is promoted. What are we doing as godly fathers? We are bringing our children under authority, not to rule over them, not to control them, not to keep them under our thumb, but to promote them. How many of you don't want your kid to live in your basement? That's a terrible analogy. Nobody can afford homes. I get it. How many of you want them to walk well independently from you for Christ? That takes discipline. That takes confronting sin. There is no hands-off approach. You got to discipline. Finally, instruction. This is oftentimes, I'm the pastor of a church, and I can't tell you how many times I've failed in this, just sitting my children down and saying, these are the expectations of God. But the most life thing we can give is if you do all of this work and then you never lay out what God wants, then all you've done is train them how to get along with you, but not how to get along with God. So you want them to come into a place where they understand God's expectations. Understand that your relationship with God is built on grace. So this isn't works-based. We're not talking about you earning your way to heaven or God's loving you. He died on the cross for you. He loves for you. But His expectation is that you're going to need to obey His word. Dads, that's something God calls us to do. You've been a wonderful audience, and I've gone over. Can I just tell you this? Keeping Christ in the center of parenting, whether you're a child or whether you're a parent, is an experience of grace and growth. How many of you know you learn a lot as a parent? Can I close with these thoughts? Things you learn while parenting. You learn that there is no such thing as childproofing your house. Amen? You learn that a four-year-old's voice is louder than 200 adults in a crowded restaurant. You learn that when you hear the toilet flush and the words, uh-oh, it's too late. You learn unique things like a king-size waterbed holds enough water to fill a 2,000-square-foot home 4 inches deep. You learn that Legos will pass through the digestive tract of a four-year-old. You learn to look in the oven before you turn it on. You learn that a cat will throw up twice its body weight when dizzy. You learn that Jesus Christ is the greatest partner in parenting there is. And that He loves you. And He has a better design for your child than you do. And the greatest joy you will ever have as a parent is watching your child find their confidence in Jesus on the days you're not enough. Amen? I know this was dad-centered. But I pray that dad's grace, grace for dads, would come down on your head. Can I tell you, I don't care where you're at with your kid, it's not too late. For gentleness, for repentance, for owning it, and never giving up on the righteousness of God. They work in tandem. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our world is broken in the category of parenting, and children are being cast adrift. Oh God, we are not perfect people, but we are forgiven people. Would you give us a grace today in our families, as parents, as kids, to love you and let you define who we are? Would you give me as a father permission to grow, and the men in this room who are dads permission to grow? And Lord, may our gentleness and our efforts at consistency and affirmation and honesty about our own needs to grow, would that just pour grace into our parenting and give our kids hope that their hearts may be drawn to Jesus? And oh Lord, for all the ouch that may be there, would you pour out grace and fill in the gaps? And we will give you the glory. And all God's people said, Amen.